Feel free to have a seat. Great. And if you've just come in and you weren't here for the very beginning of the service and you are visiting with us or you're new, welcome to Pacific. We're so glad that you've chosen to come and worship with us this morning. We do have a group of kids that left for Mexico last night. They flew to San Diego. Apparently they arrived safe and sound. Thus we heard from some of the parents and are getting on a bus today and traveling about 7 hours south to a little village where they will be building a house with lots of people that understand construction. It's a simple home for a single mom and her children. They're also going to be involved with one of the local churches down there in a VBS program very similar to the one that we've done. Our kids will be teaching and performing drama. They will be leading in worship and basically loving those kids down in Mexico. John wanted to make sure that you knew that there were prayer cards that are at the back. I'm assuming that there they are, Scott. They are at the Connect Center. So when the service is over, if you remember, just pop in, pick one of these up, and stick it wherever you'll see it. John really believes that the team is desperate for God in many, many ways. For cohesiveness, for unity. This team of young people that we have, there are kids that are a little more mature in their faith and have been Christians for a while. They're from Christian homes. They've grown up with the things of faith. And then there are some kids where this is all brand new to them. Probably not all of our kids are regenerated in the group that's down there. And so there's going to be all kinds of forces at work within this group. And they really need our prayers. So let's lift them up all week long. And hopefully as things begin to happen and there's things to report, John is going to be emailing some of us and we can get the word out to you via email or the website. And now, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 as we continue in our series on the Lord's Prayer. And for those of you that are visiting, we are not experiencing an earthquake. That is a train that is about 10 feet away from us right now, and we are very used to this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the little phrase that we're going to explore this morning. And our Father, for this part of the message and this part of the service, we pray that you would anoint the teaching of your word. We've already asked that you would tune our hearts to what it is you want to say to us. And right from the outset, Lord, we confess that we sometimes have troubles keeping our minds on the sermon, on the word. I want to thank you so much for everybody who's here this morning. And I pray that there wouldn't be a single person who's in church that would somehow walk away without feeling and believing that you gave them something special from this sermon, or at least from the service. And so, Holy Spirit, do your work of illumination and of anointing, and may the whole experience be sweet for you and for each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm entering this message today with the full knowledge that whenever we discuss the subject of God's will, we're entering a world that's rife with difficulties. People automatically allow their minds to go to places where we store some of the unanswerable questions of life. And those questions can be very, very painful. Questions like, was it God's will that my baby died? Was it God's will that I married such and such a person? Was it God's will that I invested my nest egg in a particular business enterprise. And we particularly ask those questions when things don't work out. Was it God's will that? Is it God's will that I remain single? Was it God's will that I pulled up roots and moved to Cloverdale? Mysteries abound, and God is often blamed for lots of things that he's not responsible for. And in the midst of it, Jesus wanted us to think about the will of God daily, or at least weekly, because he includes it in his famous prayer. When you pray, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, let's jump in. And I know that the message will probably ask more questions than it answers, and I simply pray that what's meant to stick will stick, and that some of the great questions that we leave with will continue to wrestle with God on after we leave. So first, let's focus on the little phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's leave your will be done over here for a minute, and let's tackle the little phrase, on earth, on earth. So I think it's a good place to start, kind of on terra firma. This will keep these discussions about God's sovereign will rooted in reality, where we live, and not some kind of abstract philosophical debate that winds us up where Job's friends left Job, if you remember that whole story. By praying your will be done on earth, we are stating two foundational truths that are extremely important in our relationship with God. And here's truth number one. Now remember, when you hear these things, there should be all kinds of voices in your head that go, but what about this? And just let those ring out. Foundational truth number one, God's will, in one sense, is not being fulfilled on earth right now. Painfully so. And that's why we're praying in the first place. And we are both victims of this reality, of God's will not being done, and we're also perpetrators of this reality. God's will is not being done precisely because of me. And God's will is not being done because of you. We are part of the problem of why God's will is not being done. The whole of the Lord's Prayer makes plain this reality that God's will is not being done right now on earth. For example, God's name is not being hallowed. And that's why Jesus says when you pray, pray that God does hallow his name. God's kingdom is not universally present. So we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come. God's will is not being done. And so we pray, your will be done. Heaven's experience is not yet earth's experience. We lack our daily bread. The world does not live in abundance like we do. There is scarcity. We sin, and so we say, Father, forgive us our sins. And we also are sinned against, and so we must forgive those who sin against us. We're vulnerable to temptation, and so we pray, lead us not into temptation. And all of us are desperate to be delivered from evil. Do you see how the prayer is made up? We are meant to pray the prayer in the furnace of affliction. So the will of God is presently not being fulfilled on earth. Yes, it is, of course, in places and in pockets and in particular ways, but in general, it's not. And you might be saying to yourself, well, you mean, I made the effort to get up on this beautiful Sunday and come to church to hear that? If anything is a no-brainer, that is. Of course, God's will is not being done. However, I belabor the point, because acknowledging this will keep us from drifting into a hopeless state of fatalism where we believe that everything that happens in the earth right now is being orchestrated by God. No, it's not. That's why we're praying the Lord's Prayer. Things are not all being orchestrated by God. God doesn't decree everything that's happening in the world right now. God is not an impersonal puppet master over history where every single event that's happening in our lives and in the world is happening because God is shuffling and manipulating events like lifeless men on a chessboard. Now, if you come from a background that is extreme on the sovereignty of God, what I'm saying right now is going to be making you very mad because you grew up believing that God is in control of every single detail. And when I say that God is not in control, I do not mean that God is not sovereign over the events of history. What I mean is that God cannot be blamed for some of the events of history, even though he allows it in his sovereign will. If God is manipulating every single move in history like I would manipulate men on a chessboard, I just have to throw up my hands in despair and say, what is the use in even praying? No, presently on earth, things are not right, and God cannot be blamed for that. If anybody knows that things are not right, God does. So God's will is not being fulfilled on earth right now, and painfully so. Here's the second thing that the little phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, tells us. The second fundamental truth. Though right now, on earth and in our lives, we are not living it in the center of God's will, heaven is up to something. Heaven, or the sphere where God lives and reigns and rules, yeah, you could call heaven the control center for the universe, isn't sitting passively by, watching. Heaven is actively seeking to bring itself to the imperfection or the fallenness of the earth. Heaven is on the move and mysteriously is working in partnership with the prayers of God's people. This is amazing. So apparently, according to Jesus, our prayers move heaven and cause heaven to overlap with the earth. When you pray, your will, which presently is happening in heaven, may it happen also on earth. So, in heaven right now, and please don't think of a place with billowy clouds and angels playing harps, which is sort of Hollywood's version of heaven. Think in terms of a reality that's invisible to us, that is so very close to us, many people believing there's just a very thin veil that separates the heavenlies from the earthly. That in this world we call heaven that's invisible to us, God's name and his character is being hallowed. His kingdom has no rivals. His will is being fully carried out, delightfully so. And according to Jesus, this heavenly worship that we read about in Revelation can actually touch down on earth and does touch down on earth as we pray. In tandem with our prayers, God is invading the earth. And he did this historically in the incarnation of Jesus. Heaven came to earth and pitched its tent among us. God became what he was not. He became something that he never was. God wasn't a man. He became a man in the person of Jesus. And he continues to invade earth through Jesus' kingly reign, now embodied in the life of the church, the tangible expression of the kingdom. Heaven is touching earth at the point of earth's deepest pains and deepest wounds. And there's a reason why heaven is doing it. There's a reason why God is so concerned about the earth. And this is Christianity 101. It's because God loves the world. God loves the earth. And it's in his character to redeem what is broken and fallen. He is a God who saves. This is what Jehovah means. The Lord saves. He is a God who restores. He is a God who delivers. This is the story of the Bible. And so even now, you and I are suffering as a result of our sin. Things are not right in the world. We're suffering as a result of other people's sins against us. But heaven sees and is responding and is overlapping with the darkness and the pain of the world. We are definitely not in heaven yet. But heaven and earth are overlapping, and only those who are spiritually discerning have eyes to see the overlap. And Jesus makes that very plain in Matthew chapter 13 on what we call the parables of the kingdom. Only those who are spiritually appraising can see the presence of the kingdom of Christ in the midst of this dark world. But this still leaves us with the question, okay, on earth, God's will is not being done. In heaven, God's will is being done. We are to pray that heaven and earth mix in the person of Jesus. So the next question is, what exactly is the will of God? Well, I'm going to tell you. Isn't that just so brazen and arrogant for me to say that? But I'm going to tell you anyway. The will of God is the Sermon on the Mount. That's the will of God. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is not a sort of disembodied spirit that's floating around in the universe, maybe like a butterfly, unanchored to reality, and we have to catch that butterfly and pull it in and make it a part of our daily life. No, the Lord's Prayer isn't anything like that. The Lord's Prayer is actually anchored, deeply rooted in the dead center of a sermon. In fact, the Lord's Prayer could be an illustration illustrating what it means to be completely dependent on the Father who sees the sparrow when it falls, who has the number of hairs on your head counted, etc. The will of God is the Sermon on the Mount, and the sermon is the revelation of God's will. The sermon is also the revelation of the one who alone can fulfill the will of God, the King himself, Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount declares what God desires. The sermon is a declaration of God's ultimate purpose. The sermon tells us what God is doing in the world. The sermon is the will of God, and it tells us who he's doing it through Christ. And because the Sermon on the Mount is so long, and this is a Sunday summer series sermon where I won't take 45 minutes, Lord willing, unless I get carried away in a few minutes. I'm not going to read the whole Sermon on the Mount, but what I will do is take the Sermon on the Mount and synthesize it or reduce it into a single sentence. And I realize that it might not be the perfect summary, and there might be others that would summarize it differently and better than I would, but it's the best I can do. So here it is. Here's the will of God according to the Sermon on the Mount. God's will is that he so blesses us lucky bums, to quote Karl Barth, with the presence of the King himself, that the King's life in us is so all-pervasive, touching every area of our life, that not only will our righteousness exceed that of the most devout religious leaders, i.e. the scribes and the Pharisees, but that together we would become like an illuminated city on a hill where the entire cosmos sees and marvels and desires to get in on this divine worship. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Now, those of you who understand and have read the Sermon on the Mount will go, absolutely, that's what it is, because it starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed, blessed, blessed. In other words, now that I've come into your life as the King, you are blessed. And then Jesus goes into all these details about how the blessing of God is going to be manifested in our lives, not through outward behavior modification and trying our best to change our behavior, but in union with Christ himself, our heart is going to begin to get transformed to the point where Jesus could say, your righteousness will exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, because they're all about outward external change. And then, of course, he said, and if you perform your good works before men, they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. You will be the salt. You will be the light. You will be like the illuminated city on a hill. So let me say that one more time and let me expand it out even a little bit. God's will is that the lucky bums who by grace encounter the life of King Jesus are so transformed in him in every area of life. And now let me just mention them. Anger, lust, marital faithfulness, the keeping of promises, revenge and forgiveness, the loving of enemies, financial stewardship, the spiritual disciplines, covetousness, worry and anxiety, judging others, prayer, and building our life on the foundation of Christ. God's will is that we who by grace encounter the King are so transformed in all of these areas that our righteousness surpasses that of externally devout religious leaders, and we together end up being illuminated like a city on a hill where the entire world sees and wants in on what we've got. Now, when Jesus says, pray, your will be done, that's what he's got in mind. That's what he's got in mind. So think about it for a minute. When Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, this is at the halfway point of his sermon. And I'd say I'm at the halfway point of this sermon right now. Yeah, we'll probably end early today. Halfway through his sermon, you can only imagine that the audience is listening to what Jesus is saying and they're wondering, how in the world is this actually going to happen? How will we be so transformed? Because, you know, Jesus says things like, you know, you've heard that it's said, that you shall not commit murder, but I say if you call a man a fool, you've committed murder in your heart and are in danger of the fires of hell. Right. You've heard that it is said, man should not commit adultery, but I say if he thinks of a woman with a lustful thought, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And he just keeps going like this, page after page. It's about 5 pages. It's a long sermon. And halfway through, you can only imagine the listeners going, how am I ever going to live like this? And then it's like Jesus says, okay, everybody, time out. Let me teach you how to pray. Let me teach you how I rely on my Father. Let me teach you how to stop your vain striving. This is how you pray. When you pray, pray that God's will would be done. I just described what that will is. Pray that you will be changed into my likeness from the inside out. How? We ask. And he responds, by relying on my indwelling presence instead of your own power, by trusting in the Father's faithfulness instead of caving into selfish worry and anxiety, and by obeying the perfect and pleasing will of the Father instead of the half-hearted allegiance that confesses to my lordship but doesn't obey it. You will have recognized all those things are present in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the Lord said at the end of his sermon during the altar call, where he says, okay, it's decision time. You're either going to be the tree that bears good fruit or you're going to be the tree that bears bad fruit. You're either going to take the narrow path that leads to life or the broad road that will lead to destruction. You will either build your house upon me, the rock, or you will build your house upon the sand. Let me tell you, the storm's going to hit both houses. And during the verdict or the decision time of the sermon, he concludes by saying, now, many of you are going to say to me on Judgment Day, but Lord, we did this in your name and we did this in your name. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you, you who practiced lawlessness. So the Lord is saying to those who are listening who have just encountered the presence of the King and the kingdom, they've been illuminated by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's now describing this internal change that progressively happens that we call sanctification. And he says, this will all happen as you rely on my power and presence, as you trust the Father, as you invite the presence of the Spirit, though he doesn't use those words exactly. He says, I am blessing you so you can bless the world, and I'm blessing the world so that God's glory and renown is universal without limits. So it's interesting, just before or after this prayer, Jesus basically says, so, dear kingdom person, when you are alone with me in your closet and you've made the decision that you are not going to frantically seek to control your own life and destiny, when you've decided that you aren't going to be your own shield and defender, this is how I want you to pray. Now, we have time to just touch down very briefly on the nitty-gritty issue of suffering and why bad things happen to good people, to God's people. What about God's will and suffering as it relates to God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven? And to be honest, I am not capable, and I don't know if anybody is, I am certainly not capable of taking these two apparently conflicting ideas of God's sovereignty over all of the events of history and the free will of human beings and putting it together in 5 minutes so that all of us go, oh, great, I get it now. Because there's so much that none of us get. You know, oh, the mystery of the riches, of the depths, of the sovereignty of God, as Paul says. But what we can do is this. In asking the question, what about suffering and the will of God? We can look at Jesus, who is the exact likeness of the invisible God. And there's a couple of things that I want to mention about Jesus as it relates to this subject. First of all, when Jesus was walking around the earth, it was very obvious that he wanted to relieve suffering wherever he saw it. Is that not correct? He sought to relieve suffering. His heart broke. He was compassionate. He wept. He longed that suffering would end. And so in one sense, when people cavalierly say, oh, it is the will of God that you have such and such a sickness or this happened to your child or this is presently happening to you, I'm sorry if this is offensive to you, but I'm just going, you cannot say that so cavalierly when Jesus set out to cure those very maladies. He was not happy that people just continued to suffer. He sought to relieve suffering. The whole medical community seeks to relieve people's suffering, and this brings honor to the Lord. However, and this is a highly nuanced subject, Jesus came from heaven to the earth knowing full well that he came to himself suffer. He is the suffering servant. He came to not only suffer, but to actually let the evil of the world do its very best against him and kill him. And this was the will of God that Jesus suffered and died. But was it the will of God? Did God orchestrate every single evil thought, word, and deed against Jesus? No, God can take no responsibility for that. And so Jesus, who entered this world and experienced great suffering, warned us. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But I have overcome the world. Take heart. Trouble and suffering and evil is not the last word. It will not win the day. So to pray the Lord's Prayer is actually to pray in the furnace of affliction. Nobody prays like this who's not being afflicted. So though it doesn't answer all the questions about is it the will of God that this happened or that this happened, suffering breaks the heart of God. He enters into the suffering through Christ. And the Lord now walks with us in the midst of suffering and seeks to redeem it. In fact, there's a verse in the book of Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus learned obedience through the things suffered. So the will of God in many ways will not be accomplished without suffering. And it's so hard for us to get our mind around this because we start thinking about this abstract God who is controlling all the events of history. But I was thinking about it like this morning, and I was talking to Myrne about it before church, that as parents, you know, we have these children and grandchildren, and we care so deeply about them. We love them more than anything else in the world. Do we want these children to suffer? No. Do we do whatever we can to prevent suffering? Yes. However, as parents, if we seek to create the kind of environment in our children's lives where they will never, ever risk getting hurt, we are not doing them any favors. We know that when our kids turn 18, we have to release them. We have to relinquish them. And we know that they're going to make some very bad choices and they are going to suffer. We also know that when they're out of the home, other people are going to make bad decisions on behalf of our kids and they are going to hurt our kids. But this is all a part of living this life in a world where the will of God is presently not ruling and reigning. And yet we can trust our Heavenly Father that with our children, every event that happens in their lives will be redeemed, and we can truly say without being glib, I believe that all things do work together for the good to them who love God and to them who are called according to His will, His purpose, that we be conformed into the image of Christ. So that our righteousness is from the inside out, from a transformed heart, with the result that the entire world notices and wants in. So praying the Lord's Prayer, and specifically praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to joyfully submit to the truth that evil and suffering will not win the day because Jesus, our King, is also Jesus, our high priest, who has come to redeem suffering, who now is able to empathize with our suffering and is interceding for us at this very moment as we suffer. And this Jesus guarantees the end of suffering through His resurrection from the dead and ultimately His second coming, where He will make all things right. And so may this word today strengthen us in this very imperfect world in which we live, knowing that we have a Savior who is walking with us every step of the way. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a minute to be quiet and reflect on what the Holy Spirit might be saying to encourage our hearts today. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is calling us to place our faith in Jesus. Whether we are a Christian or perhaps en route to becoming a Christian, the response to a message like this is, O Lord Jesus, I choose to trust you. I put my faith in you, knowing that that faith will manifest itself in the obedience of faith. Come, Holy Spirit. If you're in church this morning, and you are not certain of your relationship with God, could I invite you to simply respond to him using a simple prayer? You could use my words as yours. And just pray quietly in your heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. I've realized this morning that I am away from you. I am sinful. I am pursuing my own path. And I feel beckoned by you to get on your path, to put my hand in yours, to trust you, to be forgiven by you, embraced by you, and to begin to follow you and your way of life in and through me. I choose to trust you and take a step to follow you this morning. And Father, throughout this summer series, as we have been grappling with some of these little statements in your prayer, we ask for the Holy Spirit to draw to our memory those things that you are working in our hearts on. And we pray that you would enable us to pray more often and more effectively because of the prayer that you taught us to pray. And now, Holy Spirit, at this very table, would you minister to us the life of our humble King? Would you encourage our hearts? Would you lift our heads? Would you fill our souls, nourish us, forgive us? For we now celebrate your life here with us in the bread and the wine. Minister Jesus to us with his very real presence. We pray in Jesus' name. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after dinner, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me. For this is real food and real drink. And at this table, we so proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. If you are facing the Lord Jesus today in an act of faith, in an attitude of faith, and you are trusting his life for yours, we welcome you to this table. Even if you're visiting from another church, we'd love to celebrate the Lord's life and death and resurrection with you. We come to the front. There'll be three stations. We come from the back to the front. You'll see how it works. And if you just want to extend your hands, which are symbolic of an empty, open, ready, receiving heart, we will give you the bread. You can dip it in the cup and eat it either here or back at your seat. Myrna and I will serve the servers and the musicians first, and then you can begin to come from the back.